Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved brothers and sisters, today is Pentecost Sunday. We may commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. Our Lord ascended. He entered into the presence of God as a victor. He accomplished everything that he set out to do. And so he is the exalted Lord. He gives to us out of his great treasury of gifts, and the greatest gift of all is his Spirit, his presence with us, given to remain with us forever and ever. Now, out of that presence come all of the spiritual gifts. Our passage says in verse 7 that grace was given to each one of us. In other words, every single person here has a customized spiritual gift, maybe even more than one. We all have a share in the measure of what Christ has obtained for us. If you belong to Christ, you have the gifts of Christ. But when it comes time to actually list these gifts, our passage begins by listing some of the offices in the church, and it says these offices are special gifts of God. In other words, all believers are gifted, and some gifted believers become office bearers. But this is not something that they do for their own benefit. These office bearers, in turn, are God's gift to the church. And you are all church members, so these gifts are for your benefit. This morning, we may witness the ordination of the brothers Cody Voorhorst, Dan de Vries, Dennis Flockstra, and Alistair Islander to the office of elder, and the brothers Wim Canis and Jake Thalen to the office of deacon. Our text tells us that these brothers, these office bearers, are God's gift to this church. They are here this morning for your benefit. And what that means is that what you are seeing here this morning is proof of the ongoing power of Pentecost. But it doesn't end there. It involves all of you. And this morning we will consider these matters under the following theme and points. Thank your ascended Lord for the gifts that he gives through his Spirit. We'll see first that he gives gifts to your church for you, and second, he gives gifts to you for your church. Now, maybe the first question to consider is, what do spiritual gifts actually have to do with Pentecost? Because as we read in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 2, verse 38, that they must repent and be baptized, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, the primary gift is the Holy Spirit himself. He is the presence of God. But God's presence manifests itself in spiritual gifts. And that's what Pentecost is all about, isn't it? The manifestation of the visible gifts of the Spirit. And so to answer the question, what do spiritual gifts have to do with Pentecost? The answer is everything. After all, how else are spiritual gifts supposed to come to us except for through the Holy Spirit? How can you have a spiritual gift without the gift of the Holy Spirit? And that is why it is so fitting this morning that our Pentecost service also doubles as an ordination service. It brings those two thoughts perfectly together. So what does it mean to have spiritual gifts? What does that look like? Well, there are various gifts that we can find in our reading from Acts this morning. One spiritual gift at that point in time was apparently the ability to speak in foreign languages without having studied them. Another gift was the ability to preach boldly, apparently without notes. 1 Corinthians 12 gives a list of spiritual gifts, which also includes gifts such as healing, working miracles, prophecy, and so on. And if you read further into the New Testament, you will see that there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts that are listed. As a matter of fact, these lists are scattered all over the New Testament, and there is not one master list that gives us a comprehensive index of all of the gifts. But one thing that is clear from our reading in Ephesians 4 is that everyone is gifted. That's what verse 7 says very clearly. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Everyone is gifted. It's not only these brothers. All of you are gifted. Now, having said that, Paul does focus on the offices in our reading from Ephesians 4. But what is interesting is that he doesn't actually say that all office bearers are gifted. This is not wrong, of course. It is true that all office bearers are gifted, but that's not what he says. Instead, he says that all office bearers are gifts. That's something different. He says in verse 11 of our text that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And he gave these men to the congregation at Ephesus as gifts. And that makes sense if you think about it. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to certain individuals, and when these individuals enter into office, then they put their gifts to work for the congregation. So they don't only receive gifts, but they become gifts. Now, what kinds of gifts did the Holy Spirit give here? Well, in verse 11, Paul mentions a few to give us an idea. And again, it's an incomplete list. First, he mentions the apostles. The word apostle comes from a Greek word that means to send. So these were the people who were personally sent by Christ, the ones who had to be able to give eyewitness testimony of having personally seen him. And you can see how important this is when you look at what happened after Judas committed suicide. What did the disciples do when they chose another man to fill in the spot that Judas left behind? They took someone who was an eyewitness. And later on, when the apostle James was put to death in Acts 12, we don't read of that happening again. They did not choose another eyewitness to put in his place. So that tells us that the apostles, that group of men, was unique. And Paul was the last apostle. He considered himself the last of a series. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me, to Paul. So the apostles was a gift given to the church in the early years. But after they died, so did that office. The second group of people mentioned is the prophets. The apostles brought the gospel. The prophets built on the gospel. They built up the congregation. They had to explain what Christ had done. They could also predict about the future. They could predict what was going to happen. They were able to look into people's hearts. And you can read about that more in 1 Corinthians 14. It describes extensively what the gift of prophecy is like. It seems that they were quite common. But later on, you don't hear much about them either, do you? You get to the pastoral epistles, to 1 and 2 Timothy, to Titus, and all of a sudden, there's not a whole lot of talk about prophets anymore, but what you do have in the foreground is elders and deacons. And those were the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given to the church at Ephesus. Apostles, prophets, and then those other offices. Are these then also gifts that he's given to the church at Chilliwack? And when we say, when we look at apostles and prophets, we have to say no. They were a gift to our church, but only in an indirect sense. Their testimony was written down for our benefit, and we received the gift in that way, but we don't have any apostles or prophets in our midst in that sense. The foundation was laid, and now we need to build on it. But what about the last two entries in our text? We have evangelists too, of course. Those are parallel to today's missionaries. But then these last two entries in our text, the shepherds and teachers. The word "and" there suggests that these two functions belong together. You could say they're variations on the same office. The word shepherd can also be translated as pastor. It means the same thing. Pastor is just from a Latin word that means shepherd. So a pastor is a shepherd. And here's where we get into more familiar territory for us today, because these shepherds, these pastors and teachers, these are basically two different kinds of elder. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter tells his elders, fellow elders, to shepherd the flock of God. So we know that shepherding is something that elders did. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, an overseer or elder is someone who can teach. So elders are able to teach. So elders shepherd, elders teach. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So now you see that some of them specialized in the work. They started to do it full time. And this happened, of course, over time, that some of these elders became full-time workers, and that would be today's office of minister, full-time preaching and teaching. Now, one thing that you may have noticed is that this list doesn't contain deacons. Does that mean that deacons don't count? Are they not worthy of being on the list of spiritual gifts to the congregation? Well, some people seem to think so. They see the office of deacon as training wheels on your way to being an elder. And you see this reflected in the way that some people talk about visits. If a deacon visits, that was nice. If an elder visits, that was even nicer. But if you really want to have a nice visit, well, then you should have the minister come and visit you. And so in people's minds, there is a kind of a totem pole with the minister at the top. Or worse yet, they think that deacons deal with material things, but elders deal with spiritual things, as if there is no connection between your finances, your possessions, and your soul. And then they feel that the office of elder is somehow higher than that of deacon, simply for that reason. Did you know that this idea is actually heathen? It comes from a very old heresy called Gnosticism. The Gnostics said that material things are bad, but spiritual things are good. And so they saw a very clear division between those two things. And that thinking can work its way into the church as well. But the Bible tells us material things cannot be bad. Material things in and of themselves cannot be bad. Why not? Because God created all things. How can something that God created be bad? The early church spent a lot of time fighting the heresy of Gnosticism. And are we now going to let that heresy back into the church, into our minds, with a flawed view of the offices? The fact is that there is quite a bit of overlap between the office of elder and deacon. There is a division in function, that's true, for practical reasons. Acts 6 tells us that the reason the office of deacon appeared was so that the apostles would not have to neglect the preaching of the gospel. But if you look at the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, then the qualifications are basically the same. So my point is that this list in our text is incomplete. There are many other lists like that in the Bible that do include deacons. The point that our passage is making is that all spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They come from God. Deacons have spiritual gifts, therefore deacons are also given by Christ to equip the saints for the works of ministry and mercy. Our text says that Christ gave us these offices, and that is very significant. It is Christ, no one else, who has earned the right to pour out the Holy Spirit on us. And with that, he earned the right of spiritual gifts. He earned the right to pour out spiritual gifts. And the question is, how did he earn the right to do that? Because is the Bible not very clear that God cannot dwell with man? Man is sinful. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament was set up to manage very precisely the interactions between God and man. And whenever man stepped over the line, like Nadab and Abihu did, there were catastrophic consequences. For God to live among men, the sin of man has to be removed from his presence. And the sacrificial system did that in a temporary fashion. But Christ did it permanently. Christ did that in his humiliation. So before you talk about Pentecost, you need to talk about the incarnation. You need to talk about the humiliation of our Lord. You need to talk about his suffering. You need to talk about his crucifixion. You need to talk about his death. That is why we have Pentecost. He took our sins away so that the Holy Spirit can take up residence in the church. So that the Holy Spirit can take up residence in his people. And verse 9 of our reading here in Ephesians 4 works with that background. It is saying, if you're going to talk about his ascension, you need to talk about his humiliation too. And once you've done that, once you've talked about his humiliation, his ascension, then you can start talking about spiritual gifts. Then you can talk about the fruits of Pentecost. So this becomes a question of authority. Who has the authority to give spiritual gifts? Christ is the only one with authority to do this. Christ is the only one with the authority to pour out all of the gifts that come with him. And our text also says that Christ gave the offices, these gifts. A gift is something that is given. These gifts are undeserved. Those of you who have attended our recent Ascension Day service will remember from Psalm 68, verse 18, that ascension means that God is victorious. God has always been ascending. God has always been going on to victory, but he does that in a world that hates him, and we are part of that world. So when we discuss this text, we need to do this in awareness that by nature, we do not deserve any of these gifts. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. If you stand outside of God, outside of his promises to you in Jesus Christ, then God is angry with you. God doesn't owe us anything. Paul says in Romans 11 verse 35, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? So the very fact that Christ gives spiritual gifts in the first place is an act of his grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And any gift that God gives to us is a gift of his grace. His undeserved favor. So these men who are going to be given to you as congregation this morning are God's gift to you. And not only are they God's gift to you, but they are God's gift to you that you do not even deserve. Why does God give us these gifts? Verse 12 of our text says that he does so to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Why do we need to be equipped? Because we have nothing of our own to contribute except for our sin. That's why we need God's gift. God's gift gifts are meant to make us attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, not only do we receive the gift of belonging to Christ, but all of his gifts are meant to lead us to becoming even more like Christ. So it's grace from beginning to end. Now, one thing we should look at yet before we move on is just going back for a minute in our reading to verse 8, the wording of verse 8. We talked about the ascension. We talked about how closely this is connected to Pentecost. And that's also why we looked at Psalm 68, verse 18 on Ascension Day. But verse 18 is actually a little bit different from what it says in our text. This says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Whereas Psalm 68 says that he received gifts from men. Why the difference? Well, the commentaries contain extensive discussions of this, which I will not burden you with. I think in the end, we overcomplicate things for ourselves. The difference is not that big. Whether he gave gifts or whether he received them. The point is in Psalm 68 that God conquered. And any time that God conquers, that any time that anyone in those days conquered, then he would receive gifts and he would hand out gifts from the spoils that he'd received. So both versions are describing the same idea. The idea is that God conquered and that he received and distributed gifts. That's part of conquering. So what did Christ conquer? Anything that stood up against him. He conquered sin, death, the devil. And in doing so, he took captives of his own. He captured the Apostle Paul, for instance. Paul used to persecute Christians. that one day Christ conquered him. He smote him. He took him off the road on the way to Damascus, and he said, "You are mine." And he made him an apostle. And every time that someone believes in Christ, he is conquered. So, as far as these men who stand before you today go, Christ could not have given them as gifts to this congregation if he had not first conquered them himself. So first he conquers them, he gives them faith, he takes them away from the dominion of darkness, and then he gifts them to you. He gave from those he conquered. They are his gifts. Now these gifts must be received in thankfulness. By receiving these gifts, you receive something that is given to you by the Lord. Not everyone believes that, you know. I have, from time to time, encountered a particular attitude of people who sound very spiritual, but they don't have much use for the established church. They don't have much use for church leadership in general. They do not respect the fact that God gives gifts to the members, that he gives gifts to church leadership in particular. When you hear them talk about council, they talk about council as an old boys' club. They say it's always the same people that get in. I don't really put much stock in any of that. And they speak of it with scorn. But that does not do justice to our text. It clearly says here that he gave gifts to equip the saints. The office bearers are gifts to equip the saints. If you don't believe that, then what other parts of the Bible don't you believe? No, you should thank your ascended Lord for the gifts that he gives to you through his Spirit. He gives gifts to your church for you, and he also gives gifts to you for your church. Now, one very important thought that comes out of our passage in Ephesians 4 is that everyone has a gift. Everyone has a gift. Verse 7 says, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Yes, the office bearers are gifted. They're given to you by God. But it doesn't stop there. Everybody has a gift. So the question is, do you believe this? Because there are some people in church that would rather not. They'd rather be left alone. They'd rather be spiritual consumers. Oh, they would never say it, but they live it. They're functionally denying that they have a gift. And to these people, I would say, why are you denying that you have a gift when the Holy Spirit clearly says that you do? Are you not denying the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Are you not denying the ascension of our Lord? Do you not underestimate the gifts? If you underestimate the gifts, you're underestimating the gift giver. Understand, Christ did not only die to give you salvation. Christ also died to give you these gifts. This is the whole point of our passage. He descended into the lower regions. Think about what this means. He descended. He was incarnated. He suffered, died, was buried. He ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father, then poured out his Holy Spirit so that you could have these gifts. He earned these for you. So take it seriously. Maybe you don't think you have a gift because you've never developed it. Maybe no one has ever told you. These gifts need to be encouraged. And that's one important role that you brothers can also play, is to find out what the gifts are. Encourage people to use them. Our text clearly says that you need to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How are you going to do that? Well, sometimes it can be as simple as pointing out the need and asking them to step up to the plate. This could be a good question to ask at home visits. How do you feel that God has gifted you? How are you using your gifts in the congregation? In Romans 12, the apostle says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." You see, a church that is in tune with the Holy Spirit will find a place for each person to serve. That doesn't mean that each person needs to be on a committee, just for the record. Otherwise, we would have far too many committees, and that would be far too large. But it does mean everybody needs a place to serve. It doesn't have to be high profile. Maybe your gift is in working with children. So many of these gifts that are listed here in this passage center around bringing the word, right? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, attaining to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. So this is about the word. And maybe your particular gift is in bringing the word to very small children. And maybe you're able to translate complex concepts into something that even a two-year-old can understand. Well, maybe your place to serve would be children's Bible story hour at Tuesday morning Bible study. And I'm thinking of you ladies here. That's just one example. This is not the only place where you need to serve. There are many other places to do it, but this is one example. And maybe others are good at leading meetings or maybe carrying on discussions in that kind of a context. Who knows? You won't know till you go out and try. So exercise, take the chances to exercise your spiritual gifts. Don't say no too quickly when you get asked to serve in a particular capacity, because the Lord gave gifts to you to serve your church. Those gifts are meant to be shared. There are no spiritual producers and spiritual consumers. There are simply brothers and sisters in the Lord who serve each other. Gifts are there to be re-gifted. And in our circles, re-gifting something is always a bit of a tricky business. You have to be careful with it. But in church circles, spiritual gifts are meant to be re-gifted. On a sidebar, this is why one thing I've noticed talking to Pentecostal Christians, when they talk about speaking in tongues, it is actually a very selfish gift. The modern Pentecostal charismatic idea of speaking in tongues is something that really, if it benefits anyone, will only benefit the person doing it. This is not a gift that is really there to be shared. And there's a big dispute as to whether or not this is a legitimate gift in the first place. But that question aside, you're not serving others like that. The whole point of gifts as they are listed here is to serve others. They're there for the service of the church, to make the church grow. And all this growth happens in the congregation. You need to be a part of the congregation. Why would you not want to attend regularly when this is the one place where you can benefit from the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to others, where you can use your own gifts? We need you here, you young people too, some of you fringe members, we need you here to build up the congregation. I need to be in the congregation. You need to be in the congregation for our gifts to be properly utilized. Now, maybe you would love to exercise a gift in the congregation, but you're frustrated because your opportunity hasn't yet come. If that's you, be faithful. Exercise your gifts in other capacities for the time being. After all, this is not about you, is it? This is about building up the body. If the Lord wants you in a particular capacity, He will make it happen. And if not, well, so be it. So what does it all mean for us this morning? It means that the Spirit of Pentecost is still at work in our midst today. These men who are being ordained this morning come to you in the context of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And that's humbling. It's humbling to see. It's humbling to be part of a church where the Holy Spirit is active in this way. So let us be thankful. Let us give thanks to our ascended Lord for the gifts that He gives to us through His Spirit. Amen.